Well, let's turn to the Word of God this evening, and we're going to try and look at four chapters this evening. Four chapters. I don't know if we'll manage it, but we're going to make that effort. We're going to try and look at the final chapters, showing the evidence of their unfaithfulness, and that's the title for our sermon this evening. Our third time we're looking at this, the evidence of their unfaithfulness, as God lays out his case before Israel. And finally, the last two chapters, we will be looking at God's summing up of his case before Israel. So chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we see God's complaint against Israel is that they have sold themselves for money. Verse 1, do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other people. For you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love the hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. So the Lord is using this picture of adultery, fornication, of harlotry, of going out and prostituting themselves to other nations here. And he is being very graphic in it, because this is how the Lord feels about his people that have sold themselves for money. In other words, they have sold themselves for wealth. They have defiled themselves. They have given themselves over to sinful and wicked pursuits, to be like the other nations, because they have pursued wealth. They have pursued influence. They have pursued the things that are not of God, and they have wanted those things rather than God. Even those things that are right to have, they have pursued them in a wrong and sinful way. They have played the harlot. They have not been faithful to God, but sold themselves out. And their prophets are very much like themselves, aren't they? They have defiled the nations. They have led the nations astray. The land is defiled. The sacrifices are defiled. They haven't led the people of God in a faithful and a wise way, but they have led them in the ways of wickedness. Look at verse 8. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. So the prophets of the land, not the prophets of God, but the prophets of the land, the prophets of Baal, the wise men of Baal, they have done nothing to help the people whatsoever. They have encouraged the people in their iniquity and in their sin, and they have led the people astray to become harlots to the other nations, to sell themselves to the other nations so that they can become rich. They wanted to be out like the other nations because they wanted to trade with the other nations, because they wanted the good terms with the other nations, because they want the protection of the other nations. They've sold themselves to wickedness and to sin, and they have become an abomination to the Lord. Look at verse 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hate them, says the Lord, because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. They have become an abomination to him. Once he loved them. Once they were dear to him. But now they are wretched in his sight. And they are an abomination in his sight. What a terrible condition this land is in. And now he will drive them from him and drive them out of the land for their iniquity and for their sins. And of course, this relates to adultery, doesn't it? This is how the Lord is relating it. In the same way as an adulterous relationship, people sell themselves for sin and wickedness, don't they? They sell themselves over to satisfy their lusts and their desires. And that's what adultery is all about. Adultery is not about love It's about lust. It's about lusting after somebody else, about wanting somebody that you shouldn't have, and desiring somebody that you shouldn't have, that is not yours. You have your wife, you have your husband, but now you are lusting after another. So you are selling yourself for that lust and for that desire. Well, how does that relate to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we friends, we must not be those who sell ourselves out for anything. We must be those who stand true and faithful to our God and faithful to our calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do this. We can sell ourselves out in many ways. We can sell ourselves out rather than be faithful to our God. We may want to be faithful to our families. We may value our families more than our God. That's selling ourselves out, selling our faith out, watering down the gospel so we don't offend them, not talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, not wanting to offend them, not standing up for the things of God in their midst, not wanting to offend them. We don't mind if we now offend our God. You see, we're being unfaithful to him. Why are we doing this? For profit. That's why we're doing it. So that we will profit. So that we won't have to lose their love or their affection or their respect, whatever it may be. We can do the same in the world, can't we? Churches are doing the same in the world, striving to be like the world, striving to be no different from the world, so that they can gain the world's respect. They're selling themselves out. They're selling their God out. They're selling their standards and their doctrines out for their profit. That's what they want. They want respect, and they're willing to pay the price. They're willing to sell themselves for these things and to give themselves over to these things. During the Puritan period, beginning of the Puritan period, saw Puritans being persecuted for their faith. They were put in prison for preaching the gospel and preaching the truths. They were barred from the Church of England. They weren't allowed, so there was a great ejection from the Church of England. Many Christians suffered in prison, and some of them died in prison and died for their faith in the Puritan period, the early years of the Puritan period. And there was a Bible college, and it was started up by a very eminent Puritan, and it prospered, and they were training the people, but they had no standing in the world. They had no accreditation in the world. The world looked upon them as though they were nothing. And there became a man who took over the Bible study, a very prominent Puritan. But he desired the church to have standing. And instead of standing for the truth and showing the truth to be, you know, what we stand by, and it to be as valuable as any other truth or any other thing that people class as truth, he started to make ways to accommodate the world, so that they could have this accreditation in the world. And the Bible study, the Bible college went down and became a place where the things of God were not valued as much as they used to be. We mustn't do that. We mustn't be those who set out, must we, for anything. But we must remain true and faithful to our God. The second, verse 10, chapter 10, they abuse the goodness of God. Israel enters his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased the altars according to the bounty of his land. They have embellished his sacred pillars. His heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. So what is going on here? Well, the Lord has blessed them. The Lord has blessed them for many years. The Lord has been with them, even though they have been a rebellious people, and even though they have given themselves over to Baal, even though they have done this wickedness, even though only one of their kings, of many kings, has been faithful to God, the Lord has still blessed them. They have still been his people. And he has still encouraged them. And through blessing, he has tried to encourage them to come back to himself. But they have looked upon those blessings as a sign that they can do anything. And they have taken the blessings that God has given them, and they have abused the goodness of God towards them, and they have used those blessings for their own sins and for their own wickedness. So they have sold their vines and the produce of their vines, and they have used the money that they have got, the great wealth that they have increased in, to adorn their wicked idols and temples to their idols. You see, they've thrown it in God's face, the goodness of God. They've thrown it back in his face. They have abused the goodness and kindness of God towards them. And now they prosper. They don't think that they need God. Look at verse 3. For now they say, we have no king, because we do not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? That is, a king after God's own heart. They don't want a king after God's own heart to lead them in the ways of righteousness. They don't want God to lead them and to guide them because they don't fear God anymore. They're worshipping their Baals and their idols. They want God's blessing, but they want to use it upon their wickedness and upon their sin. They have spoken words, swearing falsely to make a covenant. Their judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of their fields. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Baal Avon, for its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idols also shall be carried into Assyria, as a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive fame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. You see, all they worry about is their Baal idol, their idol of gold. They're losing it. It's going to be taken away from them. They'll cry for that, but they won't cry to their God. They won't cry because they're losing their God and the blessing of their God. No, no, no. They think they have a right to that. And God will never judge them and deal with them because of their wickedness and because of their sin. And so they flaunt their sin before their very God and abuse all his kindness to them. As for Samaria, verse 7, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. As of the high place, also of the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle grow up on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, you have sinned from the day of Gibeah. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves the thresh grain. But I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break its cords. Sow for yourself righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Will all these threats trouble Israel? Will all these overtures to Israel bring them back to him? Will they be faithful to him? Will they be thankful for what the Lord has done to them? No. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult shall arise amongst your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. This is what's going to happen to them now. It's too late for them. There is no turning back for them. No matter what the Lord says to them, no matter what the Lord brings down upon them, judgments will not correct them. Mercy will not move them. They will not turn back to their God. They abuse all his goodness. In the same way as an adulterer abuses the goodness of the house and the home that once was a sacred place between him or her and their loved one. They use it for their adultery. They use the money that was once for the home and for the goodness of the children. They use it for their adultery. I know somebody who has sadly fallen into adultery, and he emptied the bank accounts so that he could buy a place for him and his adulterer. Money that was for his children. Money that was for their welfare. He emptied the bank accounts so that he could indulge himself and indulge his sins. That's what happens, doesn't it? The sin takes over and we abuse the goodness of God towards us. We must remember, friends, as the Lord's people, that we owe everything to him. We must never forget that we owe everything to him. Do you know, friends, you are what you are today because God has saved you and because God has redeemed you. And because God has blessed you. Let me ask you to think about this for just a few moments. Where would you be today without the Lord? What would you be doing? What sins would you be lost in? How your conscience would be plagued today if you were not sanctified by the Lord and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? Where would you be? What would you be doing? You would owe it all to the Lord. You are his. You are bought at a price. And therefore, friends, we must not use our bodies or our spirits for anything but the glory of our God, must we? We must use it for him in the way that he prescribes in his word so that we can be true and faithful to him. We dare not take what the Lord has redeemed and use it and abuse it upon sin and upon wickedness. Must we? Or else we will be unfaithful to our God, abusing his goodness and his kindness towards us. No, we must keep it for the Lord. Chapter 11, ingratitude. Ingratitude. Chapter 11 is a very moving chapter. Chapter 11 reveals the Lord's heart towards Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords and with bands of love. I was with them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king. Because they refuse to repent, and the sword shall slash in the cities, devour its districts and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exhort him. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adman? How can I set you like Zeboiim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man. The Holy One is in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. What tender words the Lord uses here. How he shows his heart and his kindness and his goodness towards his people down the years. They were like a child to him, and he led them. He led them and he guided them. He even taught them how to walk in his ways, taught them how to be his people. And yet they rebelled against him. He healed their backslidings. He was good to them. He dealt them with gentleness and with bands of love, he said. What lovely, tender words as a father to his dear child. He even stooped down and fed them. What condescension from the mighty God of heaven and earth. But they paid him back with ingratitude. From the very beginning, they rebelled. They rebelled against him, and they rebelled against his love and his kindness towards them. They would not repent. They would not even exhort him as the mighty God and the one who deserves all their praise. They were intent on destroying themselves. Now we read in verses 8 to 9 how God does not intend to execute the fierceness of his anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, he says. But what does he mean by that? Because we know that he is going to, isn't he? Verse 12, Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah will walk with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. No, it's too late for Ephraim and for Israel. So what does the Lord mean here? It means this, that even from the people of Israel, even from this wicked and sinful people, he will have a people for himself. The explanation of verses 8 and 9 are 10 and 11. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west. You see, they've been in captivity, but he will call them out of captivity. He will call them to himself. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Yes, he will have a people, even from this evil and wicked people of Israel. He will have a people for himself. He will not utterly forsake them, but they will be a true people to him. They will be a remnant within Israel, whom he will draw to himself and keep for himself for all eternity. But Israel, as a nation, how ingratitude, what ingratitude they showed towards their God, all his love, they paid back with ingratitude and rebellion. Again, that does picture an adulterous relationship, doesn't it? What ingratitude to the years that somebody else has given for towards their partner. What ingratitude towards the sacrifices made. What ingratitude to the love and care that they have shown. What ingratitude for those times when you've been down and your partner has lifted you up. What ingratitude that they stood beside you through the difficult times, the hard times. What ingratitude adultery is. And we, friends, we need to be grateful to our God. We need to never forget the one that we love and what he has given for us. He has given his all for us. He did not spare his own son for us. He did not spare his own life for us. He gave everything of value for us. And he gave it to us while we were yet sinners. How we should be grateful to him. Every day we should remember how we should be grateful to our God and what we have to be grateful for. His love, his kindness, his tenderness, his care of us. When we rebel against him, what does he do? He brings us back with the cords of love, doesn't he? He draws us to himself. When we sin, what does he do? He chastens us as a father chastens his child. He doesn't condemn us and cast us away, does he? No, he chastens us so that we can walk with him again and be close to him again and know his blessings upon us again. He gives us every good thing and every perfect thing, doesn't he? Everything that we have of real value in this life, every blessing. We do not deserve it. We haven't earned it. We've done nothing for it. And yet he showers his blessings upon us. We must be grateful to our God and remember our God and show our gratitude in our lives and in our worship and in our service to our God and our faithfulness to him. He has given his all for us, and we must give our all to him. And lastly, friends, chapter 12. They are accused of falsehood. Ephraim feeds on the wine and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. You see, what's happened in Israel is this, that they have become so used to lies and deceit. They can't be even faithful to the ones that they call to be their allies. They're making a covenant with the Assyrians. This has literally happened. While they were making a covenant with the Assyrians, they were sending gifts down to Egypt, the enemies of the Assyrians. They were courting the Egyptians. They were trying to buy their loyalty and to trying to buy their protection. So covenant with mortal enemies, that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to play both, weren't they? To get both on their side. So if one failed, then they could say, well, we're for the other. And if they fail, well, we can be for the other. But the Assyrians attack the Egyptians, they're on the Assyrian side. If the Assyrians win, or if the Egyptians win, they're on the Egyptian side. They've got it made both ways, haven't they? Or so they think. But their deception will be found out, as it was. But this is what they're like. They are just totally and utterly false in every way. Look at verse 11. The Lord brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. A cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales is in his hand. He loves oppression. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I had found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. You see, falsehood and lies and deceit. He even believes his own lies. But will he learn from his neighbor? Will he learn from his brother, Jacob? No, he won't. Jacob was a deceiver. He was a liar. He loved falsehood, and he thought he could get away with everything by falsehood. But he had to learn, to his cost, the error of his ways. Will Israel learn? Will he, like Jacob, cry out to his God and be healed by his God? Will he? No, he won't. He is so far gone in his falsehood, he cannot even learn from Jacob. And he will not learn from Jacob. A deceit, a cunning Canaanite. That's what God calls Israel now. A cunning Canaanite, because the Canaanites were known to be deceitful and wicked people. You couldn't trust a Canaanite. That's what Israel has become. Falsehood abounds. They are liars and they are deceitful. And they even believe their own lies. Look, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They shall not find me in me no iniquity that is sin. What? What on earth are they talking about? Everybody can see their sin and their wickedness. God sees it. They cannot hide it from God. And yet they believe this, that God cannot see and God does not care. But I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witnesses of the prophets. God has spoken to them. God has said, I see your sin. I see your wickedness. I see your lies and your deceit. But they're living in this sort of cloud cuckoo land, aren't they? This land where nothing can touch them. Nothing will go wrong. They're immune from the judgments of God. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are a vanity. Emptiness, that means. Complete emptiness. They are vain. Though they sacrifice bulls to Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet, he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. Nothing the Lord has done for Israel has moved him. Nothing the Lord has done has brought him back. Nothing the Lord has done has shaken him out of his deceit and lies and duplicity. And now the Lord has judgment for his people. Adultery,
what is adultery but lies and deceit and falsehood? Adultery gets to the point where they even believe their own lies. They can't keep up with their lies. That's how often their adultery is found out, isn't it, friends? They tell so many lies, so many deceits, they can't keep a record of them. You can keep a record of truth, because truth follows truth. But you can't keep a record of all your lies, friends. They will find you out. And that's what's happened to Israel. So deceitful. So far gone in deceit that they are just falsehood all the time. The Lord, what does the Lord require of his people? What does he require of us, friends? He requires truth in the inward parts. He requires his people to be truthful, to be honest. He requires his people to say their yes, and their yes mean yes, and their no mean no. He requires his people to be like him, the God of truth. And that's how we must live our lives. Never seeking to deceive our God. Never seeking to be something that we are not. Never seeking to live in hypocrisy. Loving the world when we're not at church. Loving the church when we're in the church. Loving our God. Well, how can we love our God if we live like that? A God of truth. A God who hates falsehood. No, we must be faithful and true to him. We must let our yes be yes and our no be no. Every day of our lives, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we must be the Lord's people. We must be true to him. We must be faithful to him. We must listen to him. We must follow his ways. And his truth must be our guide in all things. The overall lesson in this book, isn't it, friends, is the Lord's people must be for the Lord. And the Lord's people must be faithful to the Lord and true to the Lord, to their Lord, who is faithful and true to them. Let's pray.